tiring. You know, you feel like you've exhilarated your time, and it's just been good. And so I've enjoyed getting better acquainted with Brother Joe Morrell. I've learned a lot about his life and experiences. We saw the one picture of the bull riding. I told him that one surprised me. He's too big to be a bull rider. Of course, that could intimidate the bull. I don't know. But but we've learned a little bit about each other. We've had time together. It's been sweet fellowship. He shared some things with me about Brian Johnson. I taught Brian and Lisa when they were in Bible college. The Lord had just allowed me to have an important part in their lives. And the same thing has happened with Brother Morrell, with Brian and Lisa. And so they'll still continue serving the Lord even in days to come, as they'll be going to the Philippines together. And I pray and ask that you pray for all of our missionaries and all their needs, but also for expanding our missions outreach in the weeks to come. But for right now, I'd like to ask that you just focus. Focus upon the message and what it is that the Lord may have for you in this message. And you'll focus, and the Lord will say something to you, speak to you, give you assurance, give you insight into His will and to do His work. So right now, Brother Morrell, thank you for being with us. Come and share with us what the Lord's laid on your heart.
Have I got my mic on? Got it? Okay. I have thoroughly enjoyed this week, the fellowship with Brother Adams and kinsman spirit there, and I appreciate it so very, very much. I thank the Lord for Brother Brian Johnson. He told you about him. I know he's been here with you. You support him. Just pray for him. He had a terrible fall about 3 or 4 weeks ago, slipped on the ice and broke 6 ribs. And I said, Brian, you've got to get well. We've got to go to the Philippines on May 15th. But he's coming in and preaching Faith Promise at our church, and then 1 week before. So he's supposed to fly to the States on April 27th or 28th. But pray for him. He's doing a lot better. In fact, he preached last Sunday and today, too, because he's already sent me a text. But we talk on the phone at least once a week, sometimes twice a week. It sure beats the way it was when I first went to Lithuania back in 1997, when it cost you about $3 or $4 a minute to call to the States. And we had two daughters back here in the States. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 13. And the title of this message is The Kingdom and Your Mission. But everything I do, I try to make it personal. And I started the title of this message, The Kingdom and Missions. But it's really your mission that God has given you. And so I make it personal for Mountain Springs Baptist Church. In Matthew chapter 13, we have the Lord Jesus over and over and over through parables speaking about His kingdom and the expansion of His kingdom. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, our Redeemer, the head of the church, is also King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And not only has He initiated the kingdom of God, and if you've been born again, you've entered into that kingdom, but the whole world's going to see it when He returns back and He establishes His millennial kingdom. When the Lord Jesus came to earth, the Lord Jesus, announced and ushered in and proclaimed His kingdom. The Bible talks about that we were in the kingdom of darkness, but He saved us and we have been translated into what? The kingdom of light. And He proclaimed this kingdom. This kingdom is spiritual. This kingdom is eternal. This kingdom is global. And never forget this. And when Jesus is speaking in Matthew 13, as we're going to see, even that young church made up of Jewish believers and leaders could not wrap their minds around this. Jesus' kingdom work is our mission work. It really is. In fact, the two are inseparable. When you talk about the kingdom work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you're talking about mission work. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. But He's the King of a spiritual kingdom, and we are His subjects. And as subjects, we are intricately involved with Him, our King, in the building of this eternal kingdom. In fact, anything less is a waste of time and a rejection of our purpose as New Testament churches and as subjects of the kingdom. So I want us to look at the glorious implications of this, of the kingdom and mission work through the words of the Lord Jesus. And I know when we're talking about parables, a lot of times people try to read things into them and build strong doctrinal, but Jesus is revealing a simple spiritual truth that we need to remember. In Matthew chapter 3, we see the announcement, of the kingdom mission. And notice what it says. Let's look at the glorious implications of that. Back up to that previous slide. I wanted to make this point right before it. When we think about missions, we must think globally and act locally. Folks, you are a living example of that. When I saw 40 people going out locally yesterday, and then I see you in your Faith Promise missions, you're acting locally and you are also thinking globally. And don't ever forget that. And I praise you for that. I commend you for that. So let's notice the announcement of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist began his ministry, and the Bible says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And notice what he says. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It's at hand. Then the Lord Jesus came on the scene. And notice what the Lord Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. He's the Lord, but at the same time he echoes the very words of John the Baptist. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The question for all of us is simply this. Have you entered that kingdom? How do you enter that kingdom? Through the new birth. Jesus said this in John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered, speaking to Nicodemus, said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, not only can he not see the kingdom of God, he can't even enter the kingdom of God. For he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so it is only entered through the new birth, through repentance of the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him. The second question we need to ask along this line as he announces his kingdom, are we who have been born again and baptized members of the Lord New Testament Church, are we in subjection to him as our king? Are you his subject? Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishers. I mean, this was their livelihood. This was their life. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, with their family, in their family business, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father. You get that? What does the ship represent? Their livelihood. What does the father represent? Even their family. And they have an allegiance and subjection to the King and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we talking about? Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Subjects of his kingdom embrace the mission of his kingdom. And what is that? To be fishers of men. To make the gospel known to all people, groups, and nations. And so we, the churches of Jesus Christ, subject to the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, we exist for his kingdom agenda. That's why you exist. Not only as a church, but also individually. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And we have been called to communicate that nation not only locally but globally. And we must be so clear in the way that we do ministry and mission and message that people that we come in contact with are only left with two options, to reject Jesus or to worship Jesus. I was reading a book some time ago it was entitled Small Town Jesus. And notice what he said, Donnie Griggs. He said, our role in the kingdom is like clearing a path for people to come to Jesus and either worship him, that is, bow down in repentance and faith and submit to him, or to reject him. That's what our message is about. Repent or else, but come to Christ and accept him. There's no middle ground. Repent, Jesus said. Repent, John the Baptist said, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so as subjects of the kingdom, we need to think globally and act locally. Now let's continue on. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13. And I want to talk to you about the expansion of the kingdom. When I read through Matthew chapter 13, Jesus fires salvo after salvo of parables. And over he uses this terminology. The kingdom is likened unto. The kingdom is likened unto. The kingdom is like this. And Jesus, having taught his disciples, that is his church, he now begins to speak to them in parables. Look what it says in verses 1 through 3. The same day went Jesus out of the house, sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered unto him, so that he went into a ship, and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, and then he launches out with the parable of the sower. And so he gives these parables concerning the kingdom. But as I read through these parables, and he's talking about this kingdom of heaven, this spiritual kingdom that he's building, the thing that stands out in my mind over and over again, notice it is full of life, it is full of productivity, it is full of growth. In every illustration, in every parable that he used, it is this absolutely supernatural growth and expansion that only God can do. Notice, his mission is all about growth and it's all about expansion. Listen, I know it is hard to serve the Lord, and I know we are living in dark times. But the darker the dark, the brighter the light. And you are the light of the world. And Jesus is the light of the world, and we are to be communicators of that light. But I see so many churches that have literally just given up. And they just circle the wagons, and we're just going to keep our little group and endure to the end, because nobody wants to be saved today. But when I look at what Jesus says, it's something even much greater. Notice in the parable of the sower what he says in verse 23 as he concludes this. You know the parable of how the seed, the word of God, is sown on many different soils. But notice what it says. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Notice he is talking about life, vitality, growth, expansion. It's written all in that. Notice in the parable of the wheat and the tares. Yes, there is a distinction in the parable of those who receive and those who reject. But yet it's still, we see this productivity. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, notice how in Matthew 13:30 he says, gather wheat into my barn. Then we have the parable of the mustard seed in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. Another parable put forth he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like. He keeps repeating this over and over. And he shows this, as you can see in the picture, this tiny grain, this tiny mustard seed, which a man took and he sowed it in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. God can take one little seed and just expand it beyond anything that we can imagine. Look at the parable of the leaven in verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, to the whole was leaven. And I realize in most cases when we're talking about the Bible, leaven represents sin. But here he's talking about just that life, that bacteria, that yeast, it just spreads and grows and multiplies through the whole dough. Matthew chapter 13, verse 47 and 48, he gives another illustration. Who's he driving this home to? His church, his disciples. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. But again, we see a great harvest of fish, a great catch as fishers of men. And so what are we seeing? In all of these parables that Jesus is using, it is growing, it is expanding, it is blessing, it is gathering, it is 30-fold, it is 60-fold, it is 100-fold. And so if I am a subject of the King and His kingdom, I'm doing what He is doing. If we are subjects to the King, then your church is doing what He is doing. And that is what? Being fishers of men, not just locally, but also globally, growing and expanding and preaching the kingdom locally and thinking globally. Is that who you are? Is that how we view it? It always takes us more. Listen, these disciples, that small band of Jewish disciples, they didn't even see this expanding outside of the Jews. In fact, they didn't even want to go to the Samaritans. They didn't want to go to the Jews. They didn't see this thing expanding internationally. And Jesus is trying to get them to see this. What God can do with a little, with faith, is amazing. It's amazing. When I went to Lithuania, Jesse and my wife and I, when we went to Lithuania, we started going over there in 1995, taking teams over there and evangelistic teams, and then we moved there in 97 to start the Lithuanian Baptist Institute. And in my mind, because we had one church, and I thought, well, we'll have a few students out of this one church, and in a period of time, we'll have some men answer the call to preach, answer the call to be missionary church planters, and by the grace of God, plant some churches in Lithuania. And that was the book, that's the chapter I'd written. I mean, that in my mind, I said, this can be accomplished, and so I had it all visualized. This is what it's going to look like. But God expanded that beyond anything I ever imagined. And He brought people, and I talked about Brian. I talked about all these Lithuanian brothers that God saved and God called and God developed and brought up. And not only did it spread the churches all over Lithuania, but into Latvia, into Finland. Bible Institute was started in Latvia. We had other brothers from Latvia coming. Bible Institute expanded with an extension school in Helsinki, Finland, And we had one brother from Arkhangel, Russia, that would come 3 days by train to come to school. Then not only that, through that school, I met Brother John Pinkavich, who grew up in the Soviet Union, and his family had moved to the States, and he had gone back over there to work with Brother Pavel Voroninka in the church in Finland, which is a Russian church, in youth camp. And he called me, and God just knitted our heart together. And I don't have time to go through all the process, but he carried the gospel to Israel. He's now a missionary in Belarus. And I'm talking about God has opened up doors. And through the years, 89 have graduated from that school from 6 different countries. That's what I'm talking about. And I'm saying that's the way God works, and that's the way his kingdom. It's about growth, it is about vitality, it's about expansion, and it's bigger than anything I ever dreamed could happen. Anything I dreamed. I can't brag because, man, I didn't expect that. I mean, I thought, man, I'm stepping out on faith because I'm going to the former Soviet Union. I am somebody special. And God had to teach me some lessons there. At the same time, I had a limited vision. And God just brought people together. And it was amazing what he's done and continues to do. The second or next point I want you to see is the embracing of our kingdom mission. Notice what verse 51 says. Jesus gives them just this parable after parable. The kingdom is like this, it's like this, it's like this. Everything has to do with growth, expansion, productivity. And Jesus, after he finishes this, he turns to his disciples and he saith unto them, have you understood all these things? And I laugh when I read this. I mean, I shouldn't, but I do. They say unto him, yea, Lord. They did not. They didn't. You can't fake the Lord out. You can't do it. They say to him, yea, Lord. They don't understand. And then notice what Jesus says in verse 52. And when I read this, I mean, Jesus is wanting them to understand something. They say, we understand, Lord, when they didn't. And then he fires this at them. And notice what he says, because I think it speaks volumes to us. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a householder which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And I'm sure they're saying, okay, now we get it. No. What is he saying? And notice in this verse of scripture, just look at it in a very simple way. Jesus describes his subjects and describes us as scribes and householders. Now, what is a scribe? A scribe is one who was the one who was to keep the word of God, to record the word of God, to preserve the word of God. And so it has to do everything with the word of God. He likens his disciples to scribes, instructed in the kingdom, receiving the word of God, but yet at the same time, not only receiving, but make sure they hold on to that which has been given to them from the word of God. That is the communication of the kingdom. And then he describes us as a householder, a keeper of the treasure of the kingdom. As we talked about in the Faith Promise session this morning, everything we have comes from God. But notice, he says, you're like a scribe, which has to do with the preservation, the communication of the truth. But you are also like a householder, a keeper of the treasure. And have you ever noticed how many times when the Bible speaks of the churches of Jesus Christ and us as believers, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, it's called the household of faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, is called the household of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, he compares us to a spiritual house built with lively living stones connecting together. That's who we are, scribes and householders. And so I ask you this question, and stay with me on this. Have you embraced Jesus' kingdom message? Have you? And how can we know? We need to ask ourselves this question, because notice, he likens it unto what? Treasure. Treasure. Treasure is something that you value, that you embrace, that you protect. We don't do that with cheap stuff. But what we highly value, we cherish. And that which is highly valuable, such as the Lord's kingdom, we ought to cherish. Which bringeth forth out of his treasures, we freely distribute. And what are we doing? We freely distribute the precious treasures we have received as a household. All we have received in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God, was given us by the King. Every blessing you receive, the Word of God, the salvation of God, the church, everything. Everything you receive from the Lord. The grace and the mercy. And we go forth with all of that and we share it. But then notice what else he says. And I read this and I said, what is he saying? He compares the kingdom not only as a household, but he looks at what he brings out in the treasure. He says, things new and old. Now think about that for just a moment. There are old treasures that we, family heirlooms that we cherish. Notice the next picture. You see this old, this is a baby high chair. Let me tell you the story of this. It's just an old chair, it looks like in that picture. Okay. My grandmother on my dad's side was Irish, full-blooded Irish. Her last name was McGatlin. And they came over in the mid-1800s and immigrated to the United States. And they brought this high chair. And so my great-great-grandfather brought that high chair over. My great-grandfather, when he was a baby, sat in that chair. My grandmother, when she was a baby, sat in that chair. My daddy, when he was a baby, sat in that chair. When I was a baby, I sat in that chair. In fact, this chair was even in the Oklahoma land rush. And then my wife and I, we had children, and I inherited this chair. My parents gave it to me, and my children ate in that chair for generation after generation. After generation. If I tried to sell that chair somewhere, it may bring $150. It's invaluable to me. It's invaluable to me. And such it, listen to me very carefully, such it is with that which is old in the kingdom of God. And let me explain what I mean by that. There are the old truths which have been passed down from us from generation to generation, have been passed down and preserved because men and women and churches were willing to pay the price to make sure without compromise that those truths were passed down to us. And they serve to us as an anchor to the past, which is so vital. But on the other hand, if we only hold on to the past, as a church, we can become stale. And the disciple of the kingdom also embraces and distributes the new. You walk in our house, when you walk in the side door, you're going to see that chair sitting right there at the end of the serving bar. But then you also walk about 6 feet past it, and you're going to see a nice leather recliner that I bought about a month ago. And I cherish it, especially on Sunday afternoons. Now, follow with me. The disciple, like the master, and you think about the kingdom of God, is not just about the old, Jesus said, but it's about the new. What does the Bible say? We are what? A new creation. The Bible talks about the new birth. He has given us a new song. And even that Jewish church, he was giving them a new mission. And they were going to new lands and to carry it to other parts of the world. And so there are new challenges that are new and fresh. Expanded vision, expanded mission, understanding. But it's also, we know how to value the old spiritual treasures of the Holy Word and anchors to the past. And so Jesus, he uses this term, old and new. He doesn't use old or new. And I see in churches many times there's a great polarization that takes place here. One of the areas in the field of music. But listen to me, I know I'm stepping out on a limb here. I have enjoyed thoroughly the music in this church this week. It has been anchored in the old hymns of the past. But at the same time, just a few moments ago, we heard music that I've never heard that song before. It was a new song to me, but it told the truth of the Lord and challenged our hearts. And what are the perimeters that God has given? Do all things, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 40, do all things decently and in order. And he said, Jesus told us to do all things in spirit and in truth. And so if what we do as a New Testament church is decently in order and in spirit and in truth, then we're okay. You see that? For you see, Jesus did not say either old or new. It's both old and new. Which does what? It ensures stable growth and expansion in spirit and mission. If it's only old, if we only hold on to the past, we risk becoming old and stale and overly protective, and we can become, and don't take this wrong, and I'll explain what I mean by this in a minute, radically exclusive, and growth ceases. On the other hand, if it's only the new, we risk becoming like a ship with no anchor, driven by every wind and doctrine, and the boundaries crumble. Spirit and truth, decently in order. I want you to think about this. Are we talking about exclusivity and inclusivity? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the most exclusive message that's ever been preached. What I mean by exclusive? If you want to be saved, you've got to acknowledge that there is a holy God, the true and living God, the one and only God, and that you are a sinner and you have sinned and broken his holy law. And the wages of sin is death. And God, this holy God, has said, this is my covenant in my Son. If you repent and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, my Son, and his finished work on the cross, his shed blood and his burial and resurrection, and put your faith in the living Lord Jesus, if you repent and believe, you shall live. But if except you repent, Jesus said, and John said, you shall perish. The gospel's exclusive. People say, I can come to God any way I want to. No, you can't. The gospel's the most exclusive message. Without repentance and faith, you'll die in your sins and you'll go to hell. But it's also the most inclusive message. Whosoever will may come. Isn't that glorious? Think about the church. Is the church exclusive? You better believe it. You better believe it. It's so exclusive that the angels, the Bible says in Ephesians 3 and also 1 Peter chapter 1, they stand in awe of the mysteries that have been unveiled to the church. It is exclusive. And here's what it means. You repent, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been born again, and you're unashamed to be publicly identified with him in baptism with scriptural baptism by the authority of a New Testament church, a true New Testament church, and you desire to follow him in the Word of God and covenant together with this church, you're welcome. But if you say, I am not going to be baptized, or I'm not going to be saved, or I'm not going to submit to the truth, you can't be a member. That's exclusive. But it's also so very inclusive. And as y'all went out yesterday, all the people went out. You went out with an exclusive message, but you went out in an inclusive message because you want this house to be filled. So the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom must be entered through repentance and faith. I don't want to be a church that's absolutely 100% inclusive, and we've got too much of that junk going around today. But I don't want to have a church that's so exclusive that it shuts out any growth. We are exclusive and we are inclusive. You do not compromise truth. But those who submit to the truth are absolutely welcome. It's inclusive. You know, our world draws boundaries and our world puts division among people. And this kingdom that he's talking about is of every tongue and every nation and of every people and every tribe. And can you imagine, as Paul or the Lord talks about in Revelation chapter 5, the raptured saints are gathered together of all nations and every tongue and all these cultures all over the world, that they came to the truth of the Word of God, and by faith they entered into that kingdom, and they sing praises to the Lord, the King of Kings and the Savior and Redeemer. Well, it's going to be a glorious time. So the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom must be entered. The kingdom is growing and expanding. And so should we. That's what faith promise is all about, folks. That's just one aspect of this growing, expansion, living kingdom that God is building through his New Testament churches. It is spiritual. It is eternal. It's everlasting. It's his. Let's stand and pray together. Father God, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, take these truths and let them just really sink into the heart, challenge our thinking. And Lord, may we ever, ever, ever be anchored to those old truths that have been handed down from generation to generation. We thank you, Lord, for those that preceded us with great sacrifice, our Anabaptist forefathers, with great persecution even unto death.